good to be here this week. We're a little thin this morning. A lot of people like us out from Memorial Day and getting the extended weekend right at the beginning of summer, but we're glad you're here. And if you're joining us online, we're thankful you're hanging out with us as well. We are ending a series this morning that is looking at our identity. And I hope it's been helpful for you to look both at the way the world is kind of looking at identity right now, but also wrestling as followers of Jesus, those of us who know Jesus, with the idea that our identity is not something that we define for ourselves. Our identity was given by Christ in our redemption. When he saved and rescued us, he made us new people. And so kind of our theme verse is, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I have a new identity in Christ, and that's the goal. One of the identity markers that I have, there's no way to get around it, is that I am an American. And you may not notice that when you're hanging out here, but travel abroad, and it's like it's written on your forehead. I mean, like, you just can't get away from it. Never mind the fact that when I've been to Haiti, or even, to Ecuador, or even when I went to England, there was just, like, everything about me just cried out, this guy is not from here, he's a tourist from that country over across the sea, right? It's definitely my skin color and my size when you go to Ecuador, because everybody in Ecuador is this tall. So I walk around like a giant there, and you know, it's just obvious, my mannerisms, my attitudes, the way I carry myself just screams out American. It's part of just this identity that becomes, you become very aware of it when you're in a foreign context. And not only that, I was living proof on our trip to Ecuador that when you are an American, especially a big American like me, it means that everybody in the region says, hey, there's an easy target. Because the first day I was there, I got set up and pickpocketed. And very quickly, I now did not have, and I kept my passport in another place, I was thankful, but my wallet, my driver's license, all my credit cards, my money that I brought with me, gone just like that. Because it was easy to look and say, there's a gullible American. He's proof that we can get away with this, right? And so, like, there's just something about being there. When you're in a different context, you can feel the weight of that. And there's something that is fun about traveling and being overseas in different cultures and contexts. But then when you're there, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, when you're there, it doesn't take but a couple days to enjoy, on the one hand, being in that foreign context and seeing the different cultures, seeing the different attitudes, seeing the different way they do life in the world, while at the same time, you begin to say, but I am ready to go home, right? I'm ready to be back where I'm a little more fit, a little more belong. But it is an interesting thing how much, without even knowing it, our citizenship, our country of origin, where we are from, shapes a lot of who we are, our values, our attitudes, and often that happens without us even knowing it or thinking about it. You add to that, that in our culture now, we are so significantly breaking into tribes. The tribalism that is going on in our country, we're not only just being American, but we are now being defined by red state, blue state, by all kinds of different labels that go with that. We are being defined by letters like NRA or ACLU. We are being defined by race and how we see race. We're being defined, and the different letters and different, like, all kinds of languages being thrown on about in culture right now, which I'm not going to get into today. But there is so much tribalism. So not only do we have this entrenched sense of our Americana, who we are as American, but within that, our country is fragmenting into all kinds of tribes. And now I have to declare my tribe, and I have to show loyalty to that tribe. And once I am in that tribe, I see my identity is shaped by a certain tribe, a certain system, a certain set of values. Anybody who does not share that is the enemy. And this is a significant aspect of the identity that is showing up in our culture. This morning we have to wrestle with it. This morning we have to maybe be a little bit honest with this and deal with this. Let's kind of wrestle with where we've been so far and talk about where this series has taken us. We started by looking at the fact that there is an identity crisis of sorts in our country, that thought and philosophy has really shaped especially younger Americans to fully embrace the idea that I completely define my identity, that I am whoever I declare I am, and that is my identity. So I can be whatever I want to, and whatever I say about myself is true, and you must, quote unquote, accept me for whatever I declare myself to be. And there is a wrestling with that, a tension of that in our culture, because those of us who are a little older have kind of embraced a more traditional identity that says, I'm defined by my family, I'm defined by my country, I'm defined by a larger sense of responsibilities. And it's very easy wherever you are in that age continuum to see the problems with the other sources, senses of identity, and not see it in yourselves. And the goal of the gospel then is not just to affirm my identity. This is kind of the cry in our culture. You must affirm me for whoever I declare I am. The goal of the gospel is not to affirm my identity. The goal of the gospel is for Christ in his goodness and grace, the fact that his mercy is more. I love that song. His mercy is more to pour something rich and beautiful in redemption in me and to give me a new identity. But that identity is rooted in the fact that I am a creature. So we've said this a couple times, that to begin to understand my identity, I have to start with the fact that I am a creature. There is a creator, right? But that I am, that creator made me in his image. He placed something rich and beautiful and glorious in me, and that my true identity at the core is an understanding of this image of God, this imago Dei within me. But that became twisted, broken, and ruined when Adam and Eve sinned. And so therefore, we are now born in Adam, meaning that our lives are shaped by values that are rooted in the twistedness and the brokenness of the fall, so that every aspect of my humanity is now has something that is wrong and just twisted and broken because we are sinful fallen people in a sinful fallen world. But then what Christ did is, first of all, our new identity, when you became a follower of Jesus, he has rooted that new identity in the fact that he has placed you in Christ. That God literally treats you like he treats his son, and we have both relationally and objectively, from a legal sense, been placed in Christ. So that our sins are forgiven, our hearts are renewed, there's a transformation, and that everything we have, the core of our new identity is that we are in Christ. In a very real way, when Jesus lived and died, we were here in him, and his life is our life. His righteousness and goodness is our righteousness and goodness. His beauty is the beauty that Christ has poured into us. His cross is my death. His resurrection is my life, that I am in Christ, right? Did you get that? And that as a believer, I have this new identity. And one of the things we have to be careful of is being angry at people who are in Adam for acting like they're in Adam. That's who they are. When somebody tells you this is my identity, we want to get in an argument and say, no, it's not. What we need to do is go, yes, it is. What they need is not to have that identity affirmed or negated. What they need to have is the cross of Jesus become their focal point, and that they have a new identity that is in Christ, rather than me arguing them out of a sense of this identity they feel about themselves, right? And so the way they get there is for those of us who have met Christ to go deeper and deeper into an understanding of our identity and our new self in him. And so some of the things we talked about, we've talked about the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, part of your new identity is that you are a saint, that God has made you holy, not because of your own righteousness, your own goodness. There's nothing good in me, but in spite of me, God has poured the beauty of Christ into my life, and he has declared that I am separate, I am other, I am holy, I am a saint. We even gave you name tags. I put mine, I have a notebook I use to preach my sermon, to prepare all my preparation. I put my name tag on that notebook. So every week when I start opening my sermon and preparing, that I literally start by looking at this name tag that says, I am Saint Mike, right? And if you weren't here, that make one for yourself that just says, I am Saint. Put your name if you're a follower of Jesus. You have this new identity. You are a saint. And we talked a couple weeks ago the fact that we are also adopted, that Christ has brought us into his family and has joined us to himself, and that we are made children of God, not by birth, but by adoption, that God chose us and poured his love, and that no matter what happens, his affection, his love is settled upon us. Well, this morning, we're going to close this series, and I'm telling you, we could have gone another 6 or 8 weeks just choosing things that the Bible says about us as believers in this new identity, but we're going to close this series by talking about the fact that we are citizens of heaven, that we are part of God's beautiful kingdom, and we've been included into a new a citizenship, a new place where we experience grace, but that we represent something, and that our citizenship is no longer just Americans. There is a new citizenship that we've been included in. And so grab a Bible, into your rows if you don't have one. There are some of the rows, we have baskets. There are Bibles there, or you can, on your app. We're actually going to be looking at two passages real quick and looking at the core idea in both of these. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. I just now noticed that 17 through 21 is in both passages. So you can see the pages up there. We're going to read through these, and we're going to try to apply. There's a very specific phrase in both texts that comes out, and I want to show you these and talk about how they apply. What does this mean about you and I and our new identity? Who are we in Christ? So, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7. In both of these passages, Paul, this amazing man who God saved, who originally had a strong sense of identity in his nationality, in his religion, in his sense of who he was as a Jew and as a Pharisee. That was his identity. But now he has a new identity, and he's going to show us where we get ours in Christ. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He says, we are citizens of heaven, that our citizenship is here. I think almost everybody in our congregation, our path to citizenship happened when we were in a hospital room being held by our parents. There may be a few of us and a few that are watching that is not how we became citizens. But hundreds of thousands of people in our country every year will go to some special place with another group of people. And what you will see in these rooms is people from all kinds of backgrounds and stories and nationalities and heritages and cultures who will stand together, and they will make an oath after going through a process that says, America, this is where my citizenship lies. And they will repeat an oath that starts like this. It says, the oath in that naturalization ceremony says this: I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure. I'd never heard that word before, abjure, but that means renounce, so they're being redundant, just so you know. I renounce all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. So they will stand with right hands lifted up and quote that and a few more other lines that speak to the fact that now my allegiance, my citizenship is here. I'm no longer a citizen elsewhere. I've become a citizen of this country, and I am joining with the people in this room, but the rest of the citizens of the United States, saying, this is my country. And almost all of them, you see them waving American flags, and it's a beautiful thing to see. In fact, I want to show you, like, you just see people so excited in the way of this. We want to show you a little news clip from one of these ceremonies. If you're watching with the live stream, we cannot stream this, so we'll be back in just a minute, but I want you to watch this on the screen here. Check this out.
35 candidates for United States citizenship. They come from 23 countries of the world. Each candidate is of good moral character, attached to the ideals and principles of the United States.
Here and to be honored to become a citizen.
Grandpa moved from France to Chile, and he always was, he teaches us to always love where you live, love, work hard for where you live. And where I live now is where I'm going to work hard.
It's one of the happiest days in my life. I didn't know this day would come, but I'm very happy to be here.
Do you feel the beauty of that? Does that give you a sense of pride in your citizenship and who you are? Now I will point out that then it also proves that we are stupid Americans because we can't even spell other countries correctly on our news forecast. They spelled Chile like it is a dish you were eating in with you know some hot dogs or stuff instead of the country. So here we go, you know, can't even get other cultures right. But there is a sense in which there is beauty in that and ownership, and now you become a citizen. Well, here's the point that Paul is making, and you need to hear this. The point that Paul is making is very much like this, the oath that was taken by people who become new citizens of our country when we came to Christ. When we trusted in Jesus, when we found him as our Savior, we also entered into a citizenship of a different kingdom. We had a naturalization ceremony. We stood up and said, my allegiance, my hope is in this kingdom, and now I am a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen of a different place, that my fidelity, my hope is no longer in any of the kingdoms of this world. My citizenship is in heaven with Christ. You've been made a citizen of heaven. Now, we think heaven here, all right, right? We say, okay, here's a story. Heaven is that eternal home, so that's cool. I'm a citizen of heaven, meaning one day I will go to heaven. But that is not how either here or in other New Testament texts heaven is used. Heaven in the New Testament very specifically is the equivalent of Rome, is the antithesis actually of Rome. That Rome is a kingdom with an emperor who sits on a throne, who rules, and it was something very special and beautiful to be a citizen of Rome. People held that with great honor and great value and great dignity. We actually see this in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this text, multiple times reminds people that he is a citizen of that city. In fact, this text, Philippians, boy, I stumbled over that pretty well, of Philippians, is written to a city that is in modern-day Greece, but this city was an outpost kingdom city for Rome. Rome raised their flag and said, this city is a Roman city. So they understood what it was like. If you were born in Philippi, if you grew up in Philippi, just the fact that you were in this Roman city, born in this city, meant that you were, even though you kind of existed in a foreign culture, they were in Greece, they were not in Italy, but in this foreign culture, by being born and growing up in this city, you were a citizen of that great city, of that empire. You were born into it. So they understood what it looked like to be an outpost city that represented a different kingdom. This is who they were. And so when Paul says you are citizens of heaven, they get what he's saying. There is a city who rules the world, and people look to Rome as the place where their citizenship is, and they align themselves with that. They feel pride in that. And Paul says, listen, you have a different citizenship. Heaven is not where we go when we die. It is the Rome. It is the Washington, D.C. It is the seat of the throne of the kingdom of God. Jesus said this very clearly. His first sermon said this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice he does not say that the kingdom of heaven is coming one day. The kingdom of heaven is at the end of the age. The kingdom of heaven is this idea that one day Jesus will return and his kingdom will show up. But until then, we're just looking toward the kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the throne of heaven, the seat of heaven, the Washington, D.C. of God's kingdom is invading this earth now. That's what Jesus was. It was the kingdom of heaven invading this space, this world. And I will tell you that when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks at you, believer in Jesus, and says, you are now a citizen of heaven, he is saying the same thing. He's saying what God is doing by his glory is he is creating an outpost of his kingdom in the people of God, that he is going to save and redeem people. He's going to call them his children. He is going to make them holy, and he is going to create people who are citizens of the kingdom, who are now representatives and citizens of a different kingdom, and that they live for that kingdom, and they represent that king, and that their true home is not here. Their true home is elsewhere. They're going to be waiting for that. But while they are here, they're going to live as representatives of that king, of that people, of that glory. And that what the church is, this is what we are every Sunday. We are an outpost of that kingdom in this kingdom. Augustine, the fourth century theologian, one of the most important thinkers and writers in all of Christian history, one of his magnum opus books is called The City of God, and it's a massive work. I'm going to be honest, I haven't read it. I've read synopsis. I'm going to be fair and be honest about that, but at the core of what he says is that there are two cities that are always fighting for our allegiance. There's the city of man and the city of God, and that what happens for the believers is that we have our lives entrenched in both. That we live in the city of man, but the city of man will never, ever line itself up wholly with the city of God. And the wrestling with citizenship is always an understanding of my identity in Christ in a tension where the kingdoms of this world are shouting to us and crying out to us for our allegiance and our fidelity and our lives. And we're people who have become citizens of a different kingdom and will not give ourselves to that. Now if we wrestle with the implications, I think they are huge, and that we're going to talk about that this morning. But he goes on, Paul goes on in another passage in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and flip over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he takes this idea of citizenship and he takes it even a step farther. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and again, we'll begin with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That's been our theme verse for this whole series. But look at what he says. He goes on to say, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice the number of times in this text, reconciled and reconciliation is said. And what this is saying is that God in Christ has taken somebody who was an enemy, who was a member of a combative kingdom, who was part citizen of a different empire, and has chosen, rather to wage war, has made them his citizen, has invited them and brought peace, has built a relationship, and has made them a son, a daughter, but also brought them into a peaceful relationship with God, who is the king. And he says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Trespasses there literally means treason against them, but entrusting us to this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, not only am I a citizen, but now God has made me an ambassador. He's made me somebody who is not only just somebody who has citizenship, but now I am living as his representative. Think about what an ambassador does. An ambassador goes to a foreign country. He will work from an embassy, which is an outpost of the kingdom. So our ambassadors to China, Japan, Russia, wherever we have an embassy and we have ambassadors, there is a pocket of America. All that America stands for, all that America is in that foreign country, right? And our ambassadors speaking from that place to the governments in other countries speak in an official context where they are fully representing the President of the United States, fully representing our Congress, fully representing you as a citizen in that foreign country. They go as our representative. There's an outpost of the government and the citizenship of the United States and the embassy. There's an ambassador who speaks officially on behalf of our government. That's what an ambassador does. And Paul says, that's who I am. We are the church of Jesus Christ is an outpost. We are an embassy of Christ's kingdom in foreign territory. And Paul says, and my role is that I speak in an official context on behalf of my King, King Jesus. And my message is very clear. Be reconciled to God. He has offered you peace in the person of Jesus. Because he took your sin and made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf. But that's who Paul says we are. Now see this, citizen, ambassador. There is an identity that is wrapped up in there that should help us grow in our faith and understand this. But I also think there is an identity that is wrapped up into that we need to wrestle with this morning. Because like Augustine said, now we are people who have on some level citizenship in two countries. And what happens is that when I begin to understand my citizenship in heaven, the fact that God has made peace, I have been reconciled with the King, I've been brought into his kingdom, I am now an ambassador and a citizen representing that kingdom, I am living, speaking his words, and we are an embassy, an outpost of that kingdom in this kingdom, we need to look at how we have had our identity shaped in this kingdom carefully. And what I want to point out to you in the next few minutes is four very clear areas of life that should be shaped by the fact that our identity is being formed by the fact that we are citizens of heaven. Four ways that you should be shaped, you should be changed, you should be transformed, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. And it speaks to our life in this world now, and very specifically this weekend as we think about Memorial Day. We are super grateful for the men and women who have served our country. We honor them, and we are thankful for those who have laid down their lives, and we should pause tomorrow and give thanks for the people who have given their lives for our freedom. Nothing in here is trying to say America's not a great nation. It is, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be careful about the way we align ourselves with our citizenship here. Okay? And so, here's the truth, okay? Most of us in this room, this is the part where some of you are going to be upset at me and angry with me, and some of you may write me emails and go, and some of you may shut down right here. But hear me. I think very few people in this room are actually ever going to struggle yourself with this new modern sense of identity. I don't think very many of you in here are ever going to stand up and just declare yourself to be a goose or an eagle, and that's who I am. I think the assortment of the way, the expression of this new I am, whatever I declare I am, we are in tension and uneasy with it, and most of you in this room don't know quite how to respond to that, but it's not something that you're going to fall into. And we can see that very clearly when it's there. And at the same time, we have fully sometimes embraced our identity as citizens of this city and just mixed it in with what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And we can't see it. We don't understand it. And my guess is a large majority of us in this room need to pause and really think deeply about what I'm saying. And as I say it, many of us are probably going, I'm out. I don't want to hear this. And so be careful. And just listen to what I'm trying to communicate. And hear me. I'm not saying don't love your country. But I am saying we got to be careful about what that looks like in our lives. And so four areas that will be shaped when we understand that we are now, our identity as citizens of a different country. We have gone through a naturalization process and our King is Jesus, right? And the first one is this, our allegiance will change. It will reshape the way we see our allegiance. It will change our allegiance. Any NASCAR fans in here? like two people waving their Bibles, amen, you know. Not many, wow. You know, I figured there'd be a few more because we are kind of out here in Redneckville where that kind of stuff plays, right? We're like on the verge, so I guess the redneck crowd is out probably watching a NASCAR race this weekend or you know, maybe going to Indy. But, you know, if you're a NASCAR fan, you get this. And I don't know the names of drivers, but here's what I do know. If you watch a NASCAR race, you see all these cars, and they make a whole bunch of left turns for about 2.5 hours. You know, and some people love to watch that, the roar of the engine. I got a friend, my friend Darren just loves both NASCAR and Indy. In fact, my guess is that my friend Darren, if he is ever seeing this, he's probably not watching this. My friend Darren is probably watching this from a hotel room in Indianapolis this morning if he's checking out Genesis Church, because he is going to the 500 this weekend. But you know, some people really love NASCAR. My sister and her husband, my brother-in-law, used to really love NASCAR. But you watch it, and there's all these cars and all these drivers and all these, you know, and they're just making left turns. But you look at the cars, and they make it really easy to identify the cars. And it's not by number. Every car gets like a sponsor, and actually multiple sponsors, and they will paint the car so that you can identify them. And they will have multiple stickers and multiple images on the car, but the one on the hood is what it's known for, right? And so, you know, you'll hear this, you'll see this, check this out. You'll see this car, and there's the number 18 Skittles car, you know, driving. It's in first place today, that number 18 Skittles car. Now, you see the Skittles car, and what everybody knows it, like the driver will talk about it. You'll see me at the end of racing ones, he goes, you know, the Skittles car, number 18 Skittles car just ran really well today. We were cruising along, and we had that problem in the middle, but my crew, you know. And then they start talking in language that is, like, you know, it's like it's played on a banjo, you know, and you're like, I don't know what this guy's saying, but it's identified by the logo on the hood. Now, it's got other stickers there. The number 11 FedEx car, right? And that's what it's known for. This label on the hood is what it's known for. It's sponsored, but it's got the label on the hood. The color scheme is based on that, right? You see that there are other sponsors, other stickers, the 11 FedEx car. The next one here is we have the number 96 Bass Pro Shops car, which its base color is camo, which means there's got to be a lot of redneck people who love that one, right? But you have the number 96 Bass Pro Shops car, and they will talk about this, right? That logo. And then we have the next one, the number 51. Now, some of you are like, what is going on? The number 51 Me car that was driven by Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, that movie that, you know. Which here he's saying, you know, it is actually funny in the movie where he says, we don't have a sponsor, so we're going to put you on the front of the car. There's a whole story with the Cougar and all that kind of stuff. But here's the point is that this car has multiple labels on it, but there's a label on the front of the car that defines it, that identifies it, that more than even the number on the car, you know it as the Skittles car, the FedEx car, the Me car. Like, you know the driver in the car, not so much by their number, but by their sponsor who has the label on the front. Now, here's what I want you to think about. If your life was a car, what would be on the hood? If your life was a NASCAR car, and like, you have other stickers and labels maybe, but there is a sticker on the hood that defines you, what is that? Is it an American flag? Is it your tribe? Is it your sense of political identity? Does your car have a donkey? Does your car have an elephant as what it, like, you are just known for? And here's what happens. When I become a follower of Jesus, there is a call from Christ looking at every allegiance, every kingdom, everything I follow, and saying, first of all, everything in this world will eventually oppose the kingdom. But not only will everything in this world oppose the kingdom, it will cry out for allegiance. It will want the sticker to be on the hood. And becoming a citizen of heaven means that my life is no longer identified by those things. I am known for, I'm identified by the cross of Christ and the redemption that I found in him. That my citizenship is there. It doesn't mean that American flag can't be one of the side stickers. It does mean it better not be on the hood. And that's what goes on with so many people. Like, there is so much of this in our culture, in our context, in the way we see the world, is that there is so much of our allegiance and our aligning ourselves with certain tribes, with certain values, with certain attitudes, that the truth of the matter is that somewhere Jesus is a little sticker. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I pray my prayers. But Jesus is just like this little sticker that's on the side. Boy, I have something else that I'm known for. I'm known for my family, being a great mom. I'm known for my job. I'm known for my tribe. I'm known for what I'm against on social media. And that is the big sticker. Or, and this is the one that I got to tell you, and it's really, really hard for me because every time I see stuff that I feel like it's in this vein, what we do is we wrap the logo of a kingdom of this world in a flag that drapes the cross. I'm being gut honest with you. You can despise me if you want for saying this. I literally want to throw up anytime I see a t-shirt or an image that has the cross draped in the American flag. That is crass idolatry at the core. And if you have an image in your house and you love that picture, I'm sorry I offended you, but I'm just telling you that Christ is not riding in on a donkey, and he is not riding in on an elephant. He is not going to be riding a white horse waving an American flag. Christ will come to oppose and rule over every kingdom, and that includes this one. You need to know this lovingly, that as you read the Bible, America does not show up anywhere in the plan of the redemptive story in the Bible. And if anybody ever told you that there are images of America in the Bible, I'm telling you they got there with really bad hermeneutics and awful theology. We are not there. But we are like every other kingdom. People who lived in Rome, who were citizens of Rome, loved Rome, and Rome fell. Every kingdom of this world will eventually set itself up against the kingdom of Christ. Every kingdom of this world will eventually have places where, as a follower of Jesus, it will oppose us. Every political party, every tribe that I can be with will eventually look at me and say, you choose me, or fidelity to what Jesus has said. And way too often we try to drape my allegiance to Christ in something that is other than Christ, and we will then ignore the places in Scripture where it speaks against that kingdom. And at that point, our identity is not as a citizen of Jesus. It is in something that is way different. Now watch this. You say, where do you get this from? Go back to the Philippians passage. Go back to the Philippians passage and look at the argument from Paul himself in Philippians chapter 2 here. Chapter 3. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul is saying, listen, you need to find people in your lives who will mimic Christ, who, man, it's obvious that the label on the hood is Jesus. And then draft, NASCAR language, draft behind them. Watch their lives. But look at what he says. This is in context, a contrast to this. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now we read that, and what we say is, okay, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about those no good people in the world who hate Jesus. He's talking about those no good people who just don't follow Christ, who are enemies of Jesus because they stand against him. That is not who he's talking about. He's talking about people who sit in the rows beside us, who were part of the Philippian church, who were part of the fellowship of faith there, who were part of the congregation, but they had got attached to something in the world. He says their God is their belly and their allegiance is to what is here. And they were once actively involved in the church. They once loved Jesus. But there was a point where the gospel and the message of the kingdom opposed something that they value deeply. Now listen, if Jesus never confronts your idolatry as a follower of Jesus, you might want to recheck what you're following. Jesus confronts my idolatry all the time and calls to me that my allegiance is to Christ and Christ alone. And here's what happened with these people. That there was something about the entanglements and the snares and the identity that was found in the world and the gospel confronted it. And now the very people who were singing the songs that the Philippian church sang, that were praying the prayers that the Philippian church prayed, that were part of this, are now enemies of the cross. And here's what they will do. They will either get angry here and oppose us, and we will become, they will join the hate speech of our country, and they will begin to look at people who are trying to be faithful to the gospel, and they will start shooting them and become enemies. That is what happened with Paul. And in this case, time this morning does not give me the bandwidth to prove it to you, but if you want to grab a cup of coffee, I can. In this case, it is over racial identity. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He says those people are now enemies of the cross because they chose their racial identity over the gospel. We have to be careful of this. We could very quickly do this, and what we will do is we will leave either, we'll say, well, I didn't like what Mike said. He pushed too hard on this. I like this identity and all this sort of stuff, and I don't want to hear that the gospel pushes against us, and I don't like what he said about this. Wrestle with it, but what will happen is some people will go, I'm out. I'm going to go find a church that will just let me be very comfortable in my allegiance to something else. And I just say, there's churches all over our city that will allow you to keep your idolatry and will celebrate it with you. But when you land there, just know you are not in an outpost of the kingdom because our king demands our absolute allegiance. Now hear me, this does not mean that I don't enjoy 4th of July. I'm wearing red, white, and blue this morning, and I even got the socks to prove it. It doesn't mean that I don't go to a celebration and listen to Lee Greenwood and sing with tears in my eyes that I love this country. Or in my case, I prefer Ray Charles. But it shouldn't show up here. This is our time of reminding ourselves that our true allegiance is to Christ and in Christ alone, that our true citizenship is his, that kingdom, that we are an outpost of the kingdom. I grew up in churches that did vacation Bible schools, and there is grace in wrestling. I'm telling you, this is something I have tension in. But I'll never forget, like all through my childhood, it was just a common thing. You would come to church, do vacation Bible school, the very first thing you would do is they would have three kids parade down the aisle with two flags and a Bible, and we would start pledging allegiance to the American flag, to the Christian flag, and to the Bible. And one day, it began to hurt my heart that our first allegiance was to the American flag. Now, am I saying it's wrong? I don't know. I'm saying it got to the point where it deeply bothered me because I felt like we were looking at kids and saying, we're going to teach you about Jesus for the next 3 hours, but our first allegiance is to that flag. And if we were doing that, that is a problem. Now, I've had conversations, arguments where people say, that's not really what we're doing. I understand that. I'm not saying it's always wrong in every place and that every church that did that was in crass idolatry. I am saying for me it became a point of tension that I think we do here in this room need to wrestle with, all right? Pretty heavy, pretty direct, but there is something beautiful because there's a reshaping of our allegiance. It doesn't happen overnight. The citizenship thing takes time, but eventually we will begin, just like those people go through a naturalization process, we'll begin to talk and act and walk and feel more American. We too will begin more and more as we immerse ourselves in Christ, sound more and more like citizens of the kingdom. And so that's the beauty of this, that there is hope here and there is something to call us to. But I do think we need to wrestle with that, okay? That in a culture where we're being defined by our tribes, we need to make sure that the big love label on our car, not just because we say that, what people know us as is that we are faithful to Christ, right? Because he has been faithful to us. But another thing that will be shaped is our character, that our character will be shaped by the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. That we'll become more and more like him, and that the laws of Christ will seep into our soul. And that's one of the ways that a country or a kingdom will shape its citizens is by the laws that it has. Now, in America, we have some interesting laws. Did you know that in Alabama, it is illegal to drive while you're blindfolded? I'm so disappointed to hear that because I tried that last year, and I didn't know I could... You guys don't laugh at anything. Like, come on. Why did some legislature feel like, you know, we need to pass a law that says it's illegal to drive while you're blindfolded? Well, there's a couple people out there in the sticks. That's what they're, you know, who knows? In New Jersey, it is illegal to wear a bulletproof vest while you're committing a crime. We're going to rob this bank, but we better not wear the vest because we might get arrested. Wow, okay, there you go. In New York, it is illegal, I love this, to wear slippers after 10 p.m. Somebody felt like we needed to take this up in the legislature and tell you it's illegal to wear slippers after 10 p.m. I guess that means you should be in bed and not running around at some nightclub with your slippers on, you know? Or maybe there's too many frou-frou slippers running around Times Square. I don't know. But in Missouri, just so you know, this is on the law books, okay? It is illegal to wrestle a bear in Missouri. So now, I got pictures last week, of a bear in somebody's backyard in Pacific. Just so you know, if they show up at your house, don't wrestle it. Not because it might kill you and eat you, because you might get arrested if you do, okay? But you know, laws are kind of a funny thing. There's a sense in which the laws of any culture, you go to a place like North Korea, it has laws that shape its citizen from the government. We are shaped by the laws that we live under. It is an expression of the values and attitudes. Well, what are the laws? Like, we too are being shaped by, in our character, by the laws that Christ has given us. And you know what the two laws that Christ says are most important? In fact, he says, if you want to follow my laws, if you want to understand the character of the kingdom, if you want your life to be transformed by your citizenship in heaven, here's the two laws. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the rest of the law is actually summed up in that. His laws are not, like the core of the law of Christ is not thou shalt not. It is this is what you do. You love God, you love others. Now, hear me, okay? This is one of the test cases for if we're being truly shaped by the King and his gospel. We are in a place, in a world where the tribalism has turned into cancel culture and hatred and just vomit towards anybody who isn't in my tribe. It is everywhere we turn. And anytime you try to step into the space where you try to hold middle ground, where you try to speak in love, where you try to honor Christ, you will start getting shot by every side. I'm just telling you, you will. And the gospel commands that our tone of voice and our care for people is that of Christ, that we are shaped by love of God, love of neighbor, and that is what we are defined by. That is the content of our character. That is the people that we are. In a culture that will talk about loving people and nobody does, we love our tribe and then we shoot everybody else, Christians have to find a way to represent the kingdom of Christ in a way that is loving, that is compassionate, that is winsome, that is looking at your neighbor. So listen to me. If you are more concerned about how your neighbor voted than the fact that they may be going to hell, there might be a problem. If you're more concerned about what sign your neighbor has in their front yard than whether or not they know Jesus, and you have written them off because you don't like their politics or their posturing, you are not representing Christ in that moment. If we're an outpost of the kingdom, what we have to be defined by is our love of God and our love of our neighbor, and that's the core of who we are, right? Come on, amen that. Somebody help me out. That is kingdom character. We are also being transformed in our message. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about this message of reconciliation. Paul says, I'm pleading and urging you be reconciled to God. This is what I do as an apostle and as an ambassador. This is our message. The core of our message is not donkey or elephant. The core of our message is there is a God who gave his son. He is not a true king, and you can be reconciled to him. We are known by the fact that our central message is Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't care about other things. But it does mean that those other things don't trump this. And that the values of our King are shaping who we are. And it means that we are being shaped in our hope. You live in a country, like, there's a lot of what it means to be a U.S. citizen in here in our country that we turn to our government and our country in a real sense of way for our salvation and redemption. Americans do. we prove it every 4 years when we go through an election cycle. Because what happens is that both candidates begin to present themselves as saviors, and both campaigns that go around them begin to say, our country will go to hell if this guy's elected, but this guy will save us from that. That is the posturing of all this. And we're told our hopes are in who gets elected. Our hopes are in how certain things rule our head. Listen, when you become a kingdom person, you begin to realize that it's not that those things don't matter. It's just not where your hope lies. That's why Paul ends the Philippians section by saying, listen, here's what's going to happen, is that Christ will put every kingdom under his feet. And he will rule all things, and he will raise your body. That I'm being shaped not by a hope of this place improving and getting better. My hope is in the fact that the king who reigns has promised he will rule all, and he is going to raise me and take me to my eternal home. And that hope is what is really what shapes me, right? And so what happens is, as a citizen, like, you become a follower of Jesus, you went through a naturalization ceremony, right? You became a follower of Jesus. Now that is shaping you, and that is who you are. And as you live in that identity, you now have your allegiance being transformed. You have your message being transformed. You have your character being more and more loving. These are the things that ought to be happening in people who are an outpost of the kingdom. When we are an embassy of the kingdom, this is what ought to be showing up here, right? And so just real quick, I was going to think about 3 or 4 places that I could apply this. I think there's a lot of applications. But I've kind of hit the politics and the national thing. Listen, go to 4th of July. Enjoy it. Wave a flag. Just always know that that is not your true home, and this is not your true kingdom, and Washington, D.C. is not your true embassy and capital. You always are a person, as a follower of Jesus, who represents a different kingdom in this kingdom. And that's where our allegiance lies, right? Right? Are you guys with me on this? Are we in? I think that a lot of us need to just wrestle with the meaning of that, including me, okay? I'm just telling you. But let me just real quick, 2 places I want to apply this. And I'll do it quickly. The first is our social media presence. Listen, I know people who wear as a badge of pride the fact that they have a great arsenal to blow up on social media everybody they disagree with. And I'm being honest that I have fallen into that at times. What would it look like if I am on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, Snapchat, and the different places I go, if I begin to realize I have a different king, I'm a citizen of a different kingdom, I am being transformed by the character and the values of that kingdom, so that I am loving, I love God, I love others, and that I see myself on my social media platform as a representative of the kingdom of Christ, rather than just representing my tribe and my values and my attitudes? What would it look like? How would it change your approach to social media? How would it change the fact that when you see somebody who posts something that inflames you, you hit pause and just ask, how would Jesus reply to this? How would he respond with grace and truth? The other area is the area of your employment. As you look at what you do in this world, hear this. What it means to be a citizen of heaven means that God, in his sovereign goodness, has placed a member that is part of an embassy of his kingdom in a very specific place so that you can live in that place as a representative of Christ as your king. We need politicians who will go to Washington, to Jefferson City, to the Eureka Courthouse, and will stand in that space with a true allegiance to Christ first, who still love their country, who will still be part of the process and live upstream in the culture, and will honor that. We need school teachers who will come into this place and other places like that and say, man, sometimes public education is going to kill me, but I will be here because I love Jesus, and these kids that I'm around will have nobody who represents Christ but me. We need businessmen who will live in the business world, and in the business world will understand they are a citizen of a far kingdom, of a different kingdom, of a different king. We need people who are in the public square in other areas. We need police officers. We need military servicemen who will faithfully serve our country, but whose allegiance first and foremost is to Jesus. That's what Christ is doing. That's our identity. That's who we are. I love this quote from Pastor Tony Evans, and I'll close with this as the band comes up. It's just a way to finally think about this. He says, if you make time, and he's talking about time, this is from a sermon on your heavenly citizenship, and he's speaking of this place and what's going on in this world. He says, if you make time more important than eternity, you lose both. But if you make eternity more important than this little tiny minute we call time, eternity explodes and time improves because we are living for the purpose for which he redeemed us. Follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah, right? You have been included in the kingdom of his dear son, and you have been invited to live as his ambassador wherever you go. Whatever you are doing right now in your life is not an accident. It is God's divine appointment for you to be a citizen of the kingdom. And we as a church are an outpost, an embassy of the kingdom of God. And for that, I am thankful to be a part of it. Amen? So I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to sing to Jesus because he is our king. He is our ruler. We trust and hope in them. If you have, like, if I've arisen something that has frustrated you, please don't, like, call me. Let's have a conversation. Let's drink a cup of coffee, because it may be that you misunderstood me, or it may be that I've said something. We just need to have a greater conversation. Let's do that, but let's wrestle with our true identity in Christ. Not just this one, all of them. We are who God says we are in Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you for your love for us, and I am thankful today that you have included us in your kingdom and made us part of your family and put us in Christ. Help us today, Lord, to wrestle with that and to feel the beauty of living here for there, and to see that as something that you have blessed us with. In your name I pray. Amen.